We want to welcome all of our family that are watching this morning from different places. We love you so much. We appreciate you being here with us and participating in the services and calling this your church home. And boy, I don't know about when you call me your pastor. I'll tell you what, it just makes me want to cry sometimes. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to help bring and give into your life and all of you, everyone that is seated here. So this morning we want to go into God's Word, and we want to continue to teach and continue to cause you to be excited about the prospects of the revival, the outpouring. We're going to get into God's Word in just a moment. But let's pray. And Father, if you would, pray for me. Father, we praise you. We give you glory. There's never been a more exciting hour, even in the midst of tragedy, because of the prospects of revival. And what such a time as this, we've been born with the opportunity to be in the, we're in the Bible, we're in the Bible days. We're actually living in Bible days, the prophecy that was to come concerning the last generation. So I'm in the Bible, I'm part of it, and I'm excited about being there. So, Lord, bless now this hour. Cause your name to be exalted in Jesus. More than anything else, you be lifted up. We give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. The title of the message this morning is "The Image is in the Conception." Would you say that with me? The image is in the conception. You did well. Hallelujah. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to rehearse something that we, a message that we did a few weeks ago. And because it's vital to get to a point in today's message and rehearsing the message that we did on the parable and on the parabola, which we said is the Greek way to pronounce that word, the word parable. But we're going to look at verse 11, and as you well know, I would say as you well know, and I'll just tell you if you don't, this is a Hall of Fame chapter. It has all the people that ever did anything according to faith. And it's surprising enough, all these people are Old Testament heroes, but they had the faith to believe, and they had the faith. The Bible says they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And if they had, now I'm paraphrasing, if they had been mindful of their past life, they may have had opportunity to return to it. But they chose not to be mindful. That's a message in itself. In other words, burn all the bridges. If you're going to commit to Christ and you're going to commit to going forward, then there's never a point where you can begin to reminisce and say, you know what, I think I had it better where I was at. I'm going forward with Christ. This is it. And we've been called. You know, you and I, we're special in a certain sense. We're not special cases, we're just special. Somebody said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. I understand that. I understand that he loves every human being the same. I've got that foundation. I understand that he has to love, if he loves every human being the same, he loves all his children the same. He loves every church that's getting people born again, even if they don't teach that you can be healed first time, every time. He loves everybody that doesn't teach, every church and every pastor that doesn't teach that you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. He loves every church that's not on the path for an outpouring. He loves every church that doesn't have intercessors that meet and pray in tongues for hours for the church's prosperity and going forward in revival. He loves those people. But I'm telling you, if you think less of yourself than you ought to concerning how special you are to the heart of God in regards to this outpouring, you'll never arrive, we'll never arrive at where he's asked us to go to. And you have to carry a level of humility that says, I'm not going to have a false humility. A false humility says, no, I'm really No, I'm not really that special. No, I understand that of yourself, and I understand that of myself. We're all just human beings, and we have to desperately, with every breath, put our dependency on God. But once you've joined this core, you have joined something very, very, very special to the heart of God. And I'll just be quite frank with you, there's not a lot of us. Not a lot of us. Now again, I'll say it with every breath, that doesn't make us in and of ourselves special, but not a lot of us as in ratio to the remaining parts of the body of Christ. I'm not going to say that there's not a lot of people going to heaven. There'll be millions. In fact, we're believing for a billion souls in this outpouring. But the priesthood that causes it to come about is very, 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 very minute. Very minute. And if you're of the persuasion that we've got to have a majority to cause something to happen, then you have misgivings, and that won't happen. You'll never have the majority of Christians come to a place to where that it causes the cascade. You have to have a minority walking in the authority. So that's pretty good, a minority walking in the authority to bring forth the outpouring. Is that scriptural? Well, let me tell you this. He was the only one on the planet. And he circumvented, the anointing came out of him as a man. I love to say as a man, as a man, as a man, as a man. Not as the Son of God, but as a man. He emanated the glory of God. Hallelujah. So if he can do it, I can do it, you can do it, and praise God. But the image is in the conception, and so what we're going to talk about is, of course, the conception. We're going to look at this hallmark of faith just for a moment and then move on, because we want to stir the pot just a little bit to get going where we're at. Verse 17 names one of those hallmark of faith characters, and his name is Abraham. And it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now we're going to read this. Give you a word definition of figure once again, and then we're going to read it out of the Amplified. But let me give you a quick story. For decades, Abraham and Sarah had, before their names were even changed, believed for a son. They even had a son that was born of the flesh. They thought, maybe God will pronounce his blessing on Ishmael. God said, you're still not getting it. I said through Sarah. So they finally believed into existence and accepted God's promise. Then after God's promise, which was Isaac, God promised him. They fought for years. Their bodies were old. I'll just say that. Sarah was past ovulation. Abraham, as Gary says, Sarah laughed because she said, when God gave her the promise, shall my husband once again give me pleasure? Is that, Abraham's not such a hot rod anymore. And so I will say this. I love what Pastor Dave said. You know, after Abraham got healed and Isaac was born at 100, Abraham was 100 and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. Well, Sarah did live to be 137, I believe, something like that, 125. Isaac was 37, I think, when his mom died. So she'd lived several more years, something like that. So she was up there. But Abraham, he lived 175 years, and he married again and had more children. Now, he couldn't even help get his own wife, his first wife pregnant to start with. But then after she died and he got healed, and Dave said he got overhealed. He got overhealed. He really got healed. So, but they believed God for all these years, and then after this wonderful conception, which was supernatural, in the sense that it was still Abraham and Sarah. It wasn't from the Holy Ghost like Mary's. But then God tells him, I want you to go and sacrifice your only son, your only begotten son. So the story was 3 days. Abraham traveled with his son, which we told you was probably at least, scholars are all over. Some have him in the 30s, some of them have him in the late teens. Maybe one of the ones I trust the most said he was about 25 years old. So you've got a 25-year-old strapping young man that could have easily whipped his 100-year-old father, but his 100-year-old father plus was saying, we're going to go up there and sacrifice you, son. But he said to the servants, we're going to come back down. So what was all of that? Well, we find out that the word here, once again, as we read verse 19, it says, Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And that word figure is an interesting word. It's the word parable. It's the same word that Jesus, if you look it up, I looked up several of his parables. I want to make sure that's the same word. Yes, it's the same word, parable. And the word figure there is the word parable, or it's pronounced parabole in the Greek, and it means a similitude, a parable. For example, symbolic. It's Strong's 3850, by the way, if you ever want to look it up. But it means a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral, an apothegm or adage, comparison, figure, parable, or proverb. So let me read out of the Amplified once again what we just read. By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test while the testing of his faith was in progress, had already brought Isaac from an offering for an offering. He who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises was ready to sacrifice his only son. Isn't that amazing? You get the gift, now you got to give the gift back. Like, God, all these years you've been telling me to believe. Now that I got him, you want me to kill him? Seriously, God? But God said, that's the one whom all of the seed is going to come through. So Abraham actually had to reason with himself as we went through that whole lesson that we did. That was about a few weeks ago. I don't remember the title right now, but you can look it up on our website. Go there and hear that if you haven't heard it before. It was really good. It was something titled a parable, or some one of you guys can tell me. I don't know. But anyway, this is what it says, that he said he gladly, in verse 17, he gladly received and welcomed God's promises, was already ready to sacrifice his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your descendants be reckoned. For he reasoned, listen to this, he reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from among the dead, indeed, in the sense that Isaac was figuratively dead, potentially sacrificed, he did actually, I love this, he actually received him back from the dead. Hallelujah. So this word parable, or this word parabole, it simply tells us this, that in the figure or what had been conceived, the conception was this, you're going to have a son. He's the one. Okay, God. That was, let me use this word because you may hear it more than once. He was impregnated. God put the conception of Isaac was the one, not Ishmael. Don't default and say, maybe it'll be Ishmael. God says, no, this is the one. That 3-day journey, I wonder what was going on. I'll tell you what, during it, we know that by the time he got to Mount Moriah, that he was already convinced that God was going to raise him from the dead. He thoroughly believed that God was going to, he was not thinking, God, you're playing bashful, or you're just teasing me. You're just really teasing me. I know you're going to stop this. Abraham had one conceived that God was going to have him completely do it. He was convinced of that. He was also completely convinced that God was going to raise him from the dead. What were the conversations? I can imagine Abraham laying by the fire at night, maybe conceiving in his own thoughts. Let's see, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step back. And God is going to supernaturally, hey, Isaac, can I ask you something, son? Yes, sir, Dad. Now, you're 25 years old, right? 20 years old. Yes, sir. I've got a promise from God that you're going to be, all the seed is coming from you. You're the one. You've got to be the one. Isaac, tell me, have you been messing around at all? No, sir, Father. No, sir. Do you have anything in the closet? Now, this is not word. Is there any girls in the camp that's carrying your seed right now? No, sir, Daddy. I'm pure. Good. That settles it. Because one day you're going to be a man with a married wife, and you two are going to conceive and have a conception, and it's through that conception all the families of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. My boy's not been messing around. It has to come. Logically, it has to come. It has to come through him. Hallelujah. He may have checked one more time going up the mountain. Hey, buddy, you know, Daddy ain't going to condemn you, but have you messed around with anybody? No, sir. No, sir. I've thought about it, Daddy, a time or two, but there's no girls out there. Good. Glad to know it. Because God's going to raise you up. This is what Abraham's thinking in his heart. Hallelujah. So let me say this. We have corporately received a parable. This is our, I don't want to think, no, everybody's just, no, everybody's wonderful. But here's how special you are. You and I have received a parable. We have been impregnated by the Holy Ghost with a parable. It's called revival. It has images to it. It has a reality to it. But with this, we've also been impregnated as you read the Word and stay in the Word and go forward with us. All of the individualities of everything that you are believing God for concerning restoration in your life. Restoration in body, restoration in soul, restoration in some parts of you that said, I grew up this way and there's still an ache inside of me because of things that happened to me, or this happened to me, or there was that abuse or that abuse. Listen, on this road that we're going into, everything is healed. Everything is ministered to. Everything is brought forth in a fullness, and nothing is left out in this parable. This parable preaches not only to the masses, it preaches to you and I. It gets us healed. It gets us healed. Paul said this, we are to comfort those with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have also been comforted. Hallelujah. We're to get people healed because we ourselves are already healed. We're not crippled on the inside. We're not broken. We're broken before the Lord, but we're not schizophrenic trying to get people healed from their schizophrenia. Hallelujah. We have corporately received the impregnation or seed of the image of revival. We have received the impregnation of the images of each of our individual restorations. As I just said, that matches the corporate parable or image. Some individuals' parables or images, listen to this, they're fat. I'm not calling you fat or me fat, although there could be a few, you know, pounds left here and needs to, but they're the image on the inside. It's fat. It's fat with the details that match the end result. Okay, I'm healed, Pastor. Okay, wonderful. What images do you have running? What's the movie? What movie is running on? That's the parable. That's the parabole. That's the sequential images running towards the end result. How are you? What things are you going to do? What are the first five things that you're going to do when you get full restoration in your body? Well, I can't answer that. Oh, my God, your parable is your story, your book. You've got chapter after chapter left out. You've got scenes that are missing inside. Some have developed and are developing their internal, not eternal, but their internal images, like the images or like the individual scenes from a Shakespeare playwright. See, a parable is like a Shakespeare playwright. It has, before I can get over there, I've got to get. Now, if you've got the faith and you can automatically pray and instantly it's done, glory be to God. That's where we're going. That's where Jesus was at. That's where he was at. But otherwise, we're growing 30, 60, and 100 fold. You know, there's 30, there's, he lifts out 40, 50, 60, 70, all 65, 35, 45, 42, 47. I don't know. But between now and fullness is all those individual scenes and the reality of all of this coming to fruition, not only corporately here for us, but you individually. You individually. Pastor, I have a hard time praying. No. You haven't seen yourself as a great prayer warrior. You got to see your. I have a hard time fasting. I can't hardly fast more than just a half a day sometimes, and then I'll find my. No. You've got to see yourself. Just stop. there's a little bit of a chuckle when you talk, you know, at times about fasting, and it's a hard. But you can't go around confessing that all the time. You can't go around, well, no, you'll get boastful. No, listen, you don't have to say anything. But if you do say anything about your fasting, don't say, boy, it's real hard for me to fast. Amen? Because you're painting an image. What's your image? My image is that I can do whatever he asks me to do at any time, all the time. Hallelujah. Listen to this. So it has to be like a Shakespeare. So who's Shakespeare? Well, go back to English class. Others who claim faith in their speech are very skinny in the fullness of the image of change. Their parables are sketchy with few scenes. I was watching this movie. Now, it's interesting. It looks. Did I miss something? It skipped to something I don't even rec. You've got to develop. You're saying I got to develop a per se, but in reality, on the inside, you've got to see yourself. If you're in a progression, you've got to see yourself getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. We've got to continue. You say all the time, we're getting closer. If I don't say that, then I'm a liar against the truth that's in me. Because the truth that ends me is seeing that every single one of these service etch us closer to the outpouring. I won't defame my own self. Others claim faith in their speech are very skinny in the fullness of the image of change. Their parables are sketchy with few scenes. Their inward scenes do not match. There's no real change inside of them towards the end result. See, you've got to have change on the inside of you towards the end result. These are some of the same ones sometimes that claim the corporate revival. I say Immokalee's in revival. I say Immokalee. Amen, and we are. But if you're not changing individually, if their individual parables have no substance or image, neither will their confession of revival have any real substance. Hallelujah. Listen now. It is not the words spoken alone, but the living image on the inside that gives substance or life to the words spoken. How do you know this? Because Mark 11:23 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, Well, we do confessions every Sunday. Are you doubting in your heart? I'm confessing over finances. I'm confessing. Are you doubting in your heart? Has your heart conceived? Has your spirit man conceived? Because what you're after mostly is that your heart and your mouth join up. But the most important is the heart. The only reason why you would keep saying something is so eventually your heart would completely conceive it. Because you can speak and you can talk a good talk, but unless the image on the inside of you has conceived in conception the coming reality, it doesn't work. Be thou removed and be thou cast, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. That man will have whatsoever he saith. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. I could say it this way, out of the image of his heart, out of that parabole or what he's imagining, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil, I could say the evil imaginations of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's just like in salvation. That's why a guy in a coma, they didn't confess. You didn't hear the... No, the Bible says, if thou shalt believe with thine heart, for righteousness comes from a heart. Man believeth with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession, then you complete it. If you cut out the tongues of a bunch of natives, well, they can't get saved now. Why? Because they can't confess. Are you serious? All they have to do is inside. Because it's with the heart. That's what borns you again. And then you confess that born again. You speak. Now you're supposed to speak if you can. Hallelujah. We just cover everything nowadays, don't we? By the grace of God. It's the image inside. It's the parabole inside. The image on the inside, listen to this, it will override what is spoken with your mouth. That's the weight. Whatever you say with your mouth, if there's an image, the reason why your mouth is not getting the image to come to, it's because the image on the inside doesn't reflect what you're saying with your mouth. Okay? Let me read this. Why don't we turn there together? Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Now, I'm going to take a page out of Gary Carpenter's playbook. He's been on Mara. I don't know if he did. I don't know. I'll have to listen to Mara what his message was. It probably was on Mark 4. And the last 2 months has been incredible, some of the revelation. In fact, I believe we're going to have to say Mark, which was written by Mark and co-written by Gary Carpenter. So at least Mark chapter 4. But I'm just kidding. But it's been incredible. Some of the revelation has been really good. But we're just going to pick on just something going to an Old Testament scripture here. And let's look at the parable of the seed growing. And that's Mark 4:26. Just four verses, real short here. And then we're going to turn over in the Old Testament to look at something. Mark 4:26 says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately it putteth in the sickle, or the harvesters in essence come, because the harvest is come." Let me read it out of the Amplified. "And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scattered seed upon the ground and then continues to sleep and rise night and day, while the seed sprouts and grows and increases, he knows not how. The earth produces acting, I like this, the earth produces acting by itself. Boy, that's a message, and Gary's really been given some incredible revelation on that. But verse 28, Amplified, the earth produces acting by itself, first the blade, the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And when the grain is ripe and permits, immediately he sends forth the reapers and puts in the sickle, because the harvest stands ready. The reason why we read that, I want you to just understand the power of conception and the power of the Word of God that goes in us, and how that it, I'll use this word, impregnates us. In that sense, the Word, I said we've been impregnated. The conception has been for revival, but you all have your individual conceptions that have taken place. Now, in just a moment, we're going to go to the book of Genesis, but I'm going to tell you a story real quick. I'm going to tell you the story so that we don't have to read all of it. It's out of Genesis chapter 30. Hold on before you turn there. This is the story of Jacob and Laban. And Jacob, of course, you know, there's Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, although, was the one to whom the seed of Christ eventually comes, and he is used by God to bring forth Christ in the earth. His name means supplanter. It means one that fools, one that tricks. He's a trickster. He tricked his brother. He stole his birthright and his blessing. And he did this in a seductive way, in which he fooled his father. He made his father, Isaac, believed that he was Esau, which Esau was the firstborn, and he should have been. They were twins, but one was a big, strong, hairy, gorilla-looking guy, and the other one was smooth and had smooth skin. And obviously they were not identical twins, but they were twins. And so, you know, when Rebekah, their mother, which actually helped Jacob, she said, okay, you're the one that God has chosen to get the birthright. And she said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Isaac had sent his son out into the field or out into the forest to get him some venison stew. There you go. Right, that's in the Word of God. Okay, I've got my scripture right there. Don't ever bother me about shooting deer, okay? So he goes out to get this venison stew. And while he's gone, his mother says, okay, your brother is a, you know, he's a big gorilla of a strapping guy. You're just a weasel of a guy, and with smooth skin, you can't even grow a beard yet. So let's take a sheep. We'll kill it. I'll make a stew. Maybe it'll fool him. And we're going to strap the skin of the lamb on your arms so that when he feels you, he'll say, maybe that is Esau. So he's, you know, Isaac's kind of blind almost. And so the story is, he does fool his father. He touches him, rubs his arm, and says, you know, your skin feels like Esau, but your voice sounds like Jacob. And he's like, it's okay, Dad, it's me. I'm Esau. Just bless me. So anyway, he steals his birth. Well, once it's over, it's over. Once you pronounce, that was their custom. I mean, you could have been worth $10 million, billions of dollars. Once you say, I decree blessing, I lay my hands on you, I decree my blessing, all my wealth goes to you. He couldn't rescind it. And so 10 minutes after, you know, Jacob is blessed with all the inheritance, Esau comes in. And he says, hey, I'm here. Here's the stew you wanted. I'm ready to be blessed. He said, I just blessed you. He said, no, Dad, you didn't bless me. He goes, oh, then they find out it was Jacob. And Esau says, I swear before God I'm going to kill him. And he meant it. And his mother found out about it. And they said, you know what? You've got to go, because he is going to kill you. And so he flees. And his dad tells him, go to your mother's uncle, which was like 600 miles away geographically, and flee, go to your family, and they'll give you refuge. And so that's what he did. And his mother's brother was Laban. And so the events, I will tell you this, that we're about to read are supernatural. They're really supernatural. In the natural, these things really can't, scientifically, they can't take place. In other words, the image that we're going to talk about, but the Bible teaches or shows us this image that Jacob is involved with that actually produces something in his life that is a stereotype or as a parabole to us to continue to reiterate to us how important it is to keep truth in the image in front of us. This illustration is of a truth in the spirit. They illustrate the image of or the image in the seed or in the image of the conception. The conceptions are supernatural, just as ours are in the spirit concerning revival and our individual supernatural restoration. Now, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Now, it'll do you little good. You can just know that that's the scripture. You can turn there, but I'm really going to read this out of the Amplified, because that is where I believe we'll get the most meat concerning what I'm about to read here. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 25, Genesis 30, verse 25. Now, up to speed, we told you that he flees to Laban, his uncle's house, and he's a considerably rich man, but he has, you know, all this wealth, and he has daughters. So Jacob flees, and he comes into his house, and he comes in, of course, you know, this man is rich and has multiple servants and has multiple. Back then, your riches was not just like, it wasn't in a bank account. It was in how many thousands of sheep or cattle or camels or donkeys you owned. And that equated to much of your riches. Well, he comes in to serve. Laban says, come in and let me protect you, and your brother will never find you over here, basically, and you can be part. Well, he serves in that house for 20 years overall. It's a long stretch. You'll find later that he serves for 20 plus years. Well, one of the things that Laban does was he says, I'm going to give you one of my daughters. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and he wanted Rachel, you know, and he wanted to marry her. And Laban says, okay, part of your wages. He worked for him for 7 years tending his cattle and his sheep. And he said, you know, what do you want? He said, well, my wage, I want Rachel. And I'm in love with Rachel. She's in, the Bible says she's beautiful. Well, he had another daughter named Leah. And Leah, it says, was not, you know, that attractive compared to Rachel, which is sad, you know, comparing sisters. And so Laban says, okay, you can, you know, I'll marry, you can marry Rachel. And so they have the wedding, and of course things does not turn out the way that Jacob, you know, supposed. Of course, things happen, and I won't go into detail, but they happen in the dark of night, and by the light of morning, he wakes up to find that Laban has not given him Rachel, but Leah. And it's a sad situation in all senses. Now he's actually married Leah, and he goes to Laban and says, you know, you've deceived me. Laban actually was a bigger deceiver than Jacob, if you want to believe. I mean, he was really, a deceiver ran into a deceiver. And but God's trying to teach him a lesson. He says, okay, you can marry Rachel, and you can marry her now. You can, you know, customs of the day. So we're not even going to go get into that. And so you can marry Rachel. So he married her that night. And so he's married to both of these sisters. Well, after 20 years of serving and Laban never giving him anything, he'd served him, and Laban becomes very, 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 very rich, maybe thousands of cattle, thousands of sheep. And so eventually the Lord speaks to him and says, I want you to leave. I want you to go back to your, go back to Jacob and to your family. So we're picking up in verse 5, or I'll read for you if you have a Bible app in front of your, or happen to have a Amplified, you can follow along, because I think it does a real good job of depicting what we want to say here. When Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, that's his father-in-law, send me away that I may go to my own place and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know the work which I have done for you. And Laban said unto him, if I have found favor in your sight, I pray you, do not go, for I have learned by experience from the omens in divination that the Lord has favored me with blessings on your account. So he knew that, that God was favoring him just because Jacob was in his household. And he said, state your salary. In other words, what do you want? Tell me, Jacob, what do you want? And I'll give it. And Jacob answered him, you know how I have served you, and how your and your and how your possessions, your cattle, your sheep, goats have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased and multiplied abundantly. So these, you know, 20 years, it just incredible increase. And the Lord has favored you with blessings wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own house also? And Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything if you will do this one thing for me. In other words, I don't want nothing. Just give me this exception of which I am about to tell you, and I will again feed and take care of your flock. So this is before the end. There's still some years left. Let me, verse 32, pass through all of your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted animal, and every black one among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. Such shall be my wages. So later, when the matter of my wages is brought before you, my fair dealing will be evident and answer for me. In other words, there won't be any, dispute about this. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the sheep, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. In other words, it'll be very evident. There won't be any dispute. Just give me the spotted, speckled, and black. And years from now, if I ever want mine, it'll be very evident what is mine and what's yours. And Laban said, good, let it be done as you say. But the same day, that same day when they had that agreement, Laban removed the he-goats that were streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every black lamb, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob was then left in care of the rest of Laban's flock. Now get this picture. They get an agreement. I get the speckled, the black, the spotted, the streaked. Yes. But then Jacob, or Laban, says to his sons immediately, take all those out. Get them out of the flock so that there is no conception. They immediately take them 3 days' journey away from what's left for Jacob to tend to. Now, you don't have to be a biological scientist to realize that if what makes conception is 3 days away, it cannot conceive with what should receive the conception. Do you understand that? If they're spotted, speckled, black, and whatever are away, there's no way for, in the natural, for Jacob to ever get any of his inheritance. It's someplace else. Laban's smart. He makes an agreement, but he says, before there can be any conception, get everything out of there that looks like what Jacob just described. and get them out and separate them from us. And he set them a 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob was then left in care of the rest of Laban's flock. But Jacob took fresh, watch this, and this is why I say this is supernatural, because this really in the natural cannot take place. But it speaks of a supernatural image of what God is speaking to us concerning revival, the truth of your own life, the truth of your own body. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. And Jacob took, this is how he reasoned that out. How can I ever get an inheritance of black, spotted, striped? So this is what he did. And we'll find out in the next chapter in just a moment where he got that information from. He took fresh rods of poplar, almond, plane trees, and peeled the white streaks in them, exposing the white in the rods. In other words, he took his, let's say, pocket knife or whatever. He cut off these almond, poplar trees, and then he would cut just intermittent-type streaks inside of them. And then what did he do? Then he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred and conceived when they came to drink, the flocks bred and conceived inside of the rods and brought forth lambs and kids streaked, kids meaning the offspring, streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs. Let me just stop right there for just a moment. Now, I was raised on a kind of really on a cattle ranch. My dad really was a cowboy. He doesn't wear that hat because he's a dime store cowboy. When I grew up, I would see my dad riding a horse and working cattle. But we had my uncles, and I had some. We had thousands of cattle, thousands and thousands. I would drive these cattle with my, I had a beautiful gelding horse, and I'd saddle that thing up and ride at times, and I would work these cattle with my uncles. And so I would see, can I say this, conception taking place. That's just a natural thing, okay? That's not a nasty thing, a dirty thing. It's just boys grow up on the farm, and they see when you're driving 1,000 head of cattle and you put them in a, I can tell you this, you can put 25 of the worst big 2,000-pound bulls in a pasture by themselves, and nothing, they won't fight each other. They're the best buddies. They'll lay down by each other. I mean, if they could, they'll scratch each other's back. But you can put three cattle in season, three cattle, you know, a bull is, you could say it's a cattle, but it's a bull. Cattle, when I say cattle, I mean heifers or females. And don't call your wife a heifer. You'll get killed. But you can put three or four heifers in season. In other words, they're ready to conceive. And all 25 of them, now you have caused a fight. You can get somebody killed. And you don't want to be between them. Because something happens. A conception begins to take place. And you got to stay out of their way. Well, what was taking place here was... Jacob received, and I might not have time to read the rest of the into chapter. I'll just tell you what chapter 31 says. An angel of the Lord came to him in a vision and said, this is what you're to do. You're to peel these poplar rods, shave them off, put them in front of the watering troughs. When these cattle come down, and we just read when they come down, they drink water. They see the rods, and during the watering time, something takes place. Can you understand that? So, cattle run down, put their face in the trough. In front of their eyes is these streaked poplar almond rods. And then in just a few moments, there's a bedroom scene, or there's family activity, and... Boy, that puts a new shade on dinner and a movie, doesn't it? I mean, looking at something, and then immediately something taking place. Well, this is just what was happening. And it was an image that God had given to Jacob for his cattle conceived. Now, let me continue to read here. We'll finish up chapter 30. And the flocks bred in the sight of the rods and brought forth lambs and kids streaked, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs, and as he had done with the peeled rods, he also set the faces of the flocks towards the streaked, and all the dark in the new flock of Laban. And he put his own droves by themselves and did not let them breed with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger animals were breeding, Jacob laid the rods in the watering troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed and conceive. Now, Jacob made sure he didn't do it when the weaker ones were there. But when those big bulls come up there, throw that out there because there's an image set in front of them. And they're about to conceive with the cows or the sheep or the goats. And when the sheep and goats were feeble, he admitted putting the rods there. So the feebler animals were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased and became exceedingly rich and had many sheep and goats and maidservants and men servants, camels and donkeys. Now that's the story there. And we're finishing up here in just a moment. But let me say some things concerning that. We can't go there and not say this. The next chapter tells us that God showed him to do that. God sent an angel, and he had a vision at night and said, do this, put these things, put it as an image in front of them. It describes the scene of Jacob's imagery troughs, drinking and watering and looking at the image involved a conception activity. Now, let me say some things just real quickly. This is vitally important that we understand this concerning this particular, because here's a parable. It's an actual thing, but it's a parable concerning the truth of imagery. One, I will say this, and this is a certain twist, but Laban, to the detriment, he thought the detriment of Jacob, I'll separate my cows, my sheep, 3 days away. So there's no way that this can take place. I like this. Do you know God, the Father, in the conception of this thing we call revival, has separated religion far from us? In the sense of the word, he doesn't want any intermingling with the detriment of the present gospel that's been put out there. We've concealed ourselves, and that group that's watching, we've concealed ourselves away, in a sense, several days' journey, because there's a gospel out there that is not his gospel, but he's kept us so that, here's the thing, our conception of truth and going forward into revival and everything that's presently taking place in your life that you're believing, your parable, it's not coming about by man's wisdom. It's coming about by God's wisdom. Your provision, your healing, our deliverance, our restoration, not only in this area, the thing we call revival, it's coming about through God. Because otherwise it's an impossibility. Laban said, it'll be impossible for, if I take all of the spotted, black, and streaked cattle, if they can't breed, there'll be no conception. God said, wonderful as far as my revivalists go. I've kept you out of the mainstream. Hallelujah. Do you know sometimes it's really wonderful to be kept out of the mainstream? It's really wonderful that nobody knows your name until you're called on to bring forth. Hallelujah. God has separated all possibility from conception except it come through the supernatural. And our origin of authority doesn't come through natural means. It comes through the Holy Ghost. God is through with man's doctrine in regards to the outpouring. God doesn't want anything even close. Now, let me get in your face just a little bit in a real nice way. Those of you who are watching, there were subsequent prophecies. I'm reminded of them right now. Subsequent prophecies that said things are going to come to this group, and other groups like us that are going to be so close. I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but I think of this scripture. He said, Paul said, I fear lest the labor that I've labored is going to be what would be the word? It's not going to be used properly. It's going to be squelched. It's going to be without fruit. And I fear for some of you, because I'm telling you this, that on this path, there are many of you that are going to be offered paths so similar, their talk is going to be almost the same. They're going to say, I pray in tongues. And you'll say, yes, we pray in tongues. And they'll say, I pray in tongues. We believe in miracles. Yes, we believe in miracles. But I'm telling you, the essence of the end result is not exactly where we're going. We're believing for first time, every time, all the time, 100-fold. And the purging process that is necessary, the fire, is not rivaled by anything except by the Word of God. And I fear lest, as Satan, Paul said, beguiled Eve, that many of you are being beguiled, maybe through influences by other preachers that seem to be, and they probably are wonderful preachers. And I cannot dictate, I cannot tell you that I'm your pastor, I'm your father, or any of these other men that are on this walk, but I can tell you this, be very careful, and every single one of you in here, be very, 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 very careful, because there are preachers, they're good preachers, but the end result is not our parabole. It's not our end result. It's not the first time, every time, all the time, and a great, great harvest that the world has never seen. There's no bells and whistles. I don't sing, I don't dance, I don't carry a great bell and whistle machine. If you want your emotions excited, or me to holler real loud sometimes, say, oh my God, there was a... You're not going to get it. Although I have hollered. Hollered. Yelled. I guess that's the same word. But I'll tell you what. When we lay our hands on babies and the weak and the sick, we see our parabole. Come on now. Father, thank you for separating the cattle of religion so far away from us they couldn't conceive with us. And the prophecies were, don't take anything less than exactly, because certain things are going to come and they're going to look almost, they're going to smell like, they're going to taste like, they're going to almost look like, and you're going to brag on, woo, glory to God. Did you know the results they're getting? Okay, glory to God, I'll lift my hands with you. But they teach a little bit different on this. And they teach a little bit different on that. And they teach a little bit, no, sir. All I know is to keep doing what the image, see this image, see, this is my poplar branch. This is my almond branch. And as I look into it on a daily basis, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is my poplar branch. Acts is my poplar branch. It has, as I have looked into this watering trough and seen on the other side of it these rods sticking up, I see, and my spirit is only impregnated with the truth of revival, the same revival that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John conceived and walked in. My spirit is only conceived this conception of what Acts looks like. Don't give me anything else. I don't want anything else. Well, they're having good success. We'll praise them. We'll thank God. But don't give me anything less. Because I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. I'm full of one conception, and that conception is the seed that's in this Word of God. That's the only thing I see. That's the only thing I know. Glory be to God. Whew. I preach myself happy. Hallelujah to God. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I worship you and praise you. We've got a parable inside of us that can't be beat out of us, that can't be flirted out of us, can't be bought out of us. It can't be popularized out of us, because it's been conceived of the Holy Ghost. The image is there. And every day that we look into the Word of God, it grows. The conception is there, and then the pregnancy is there. But Lord, you've prophesied and said there's a baby inside these walls, and it's called the child of revival. It's been conceived by the Holy Ghost through teaching truth, the conception of truth. You've also warned us that it could be aborted, or it could be put off for many decades. But Father, we lift up a solemn oath of desire before you this morning. And we say, Lord, we say, not on our watch, not on our time, but we will go in and we will possess the land. Would you lift your hands with me this morning? Let's give God the praise. Father, we worship you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody, worship the Lord with me. Magnify God with me. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, what are you pregnant with? What has been conceived inside of you? What's your parable that's living on the inside of you? Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you. We see, Lord, everything that you placed in front of us. We glorify you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you and magnify you, Jesus. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done. We exalt the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're fat, full of this image and nothing else but it. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 All the glory to God. We will see you Wednesday night. Thank you for your giving, and everyone out there, thank you for being so generous in all your giving. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.